Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Y'all, we have an amazing opportunity to be in church today. And not just church, but I think this church, we have an amazing opportunity to be in this church. I was thinking this past week about churches all around our country that are gathered together, and churches all around the world that are gathered together. Some churches in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, where it's illegal to have church, and they're still gathered together in different ways, in different capacities. They don't have the band and the sound and all that stuff like we have, because if people heard what they were doing and knew what they were doing, some would be arrested, some could be killed, some could be thrown in, you know, in prison or whatever that looks like. All around the world, people are being persecuted for the name of Christ, and we get to freely gather here and worship the Lord. And I think that's an amazing thing. I know there's lots of things that we can do with our time. And I think that each and every one of us, we chose the best thing that we could do with our time, and that's to put God first. So I'm so excited about what God is doing. We've started this series where we've been looking at the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He wants to bring into our lives. And so you know, really the truth is that so many people, Christian people and non-Christian people, have seen the Holy Spirit as an optional thing. They've seen it as kind of this thing like, well, I've seen a bad representation of what the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And so consequently, a lot of people have stayed away. They've kept them at arm's length. They're like, I don't need all that. I'll just take the Jesus part and be good. But really, if we begin to look at what Scripture says about it, like, they go together and they can't be separated. We can't pick and choose the parts that we want. So we've been looking at this, the idea of the Holy Spirit and what He has for us. And so I want to kind of continue that thought this week of the Holy Spirit and really look at it through the lens of Scripture, right? Because ideas change, trends change, thoughts change, right? Leaders change, and what people think is good and what people think is bad change, right? What people say and what they talk about change. The only thing that never changes is God's Word, right? Scripture says that the earth and the heavens will pass away, but the Word will never pass away. And so it's important for us, if we're going to talk about something, if we're going to dig deeper into something that God has for us, it's important that we do that through the Word of God, and not just based off of what we heard somebody else say, or we heard some doctrine in the past that maybe is right or maybe isn't, or we seen somebody acting out in a certain way or whatever else. We've got to make sure that we're basing what we know of God and who He is and how He operates through the Scripture and through the Word. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, man, we're going to do that and look at what the Scripture says about who He is and how He operates in our lives. So I'm so excited about that. If you missed last week, don't feel bad. Just get caught up. I urge you, listen to the audio podcast or get on YouTube and watch the video on there. We talked about who is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Because a lot of people have said a lot of things about who He is, but what does the Scripture say about who He is, right? And we learned that He's our friend. He's our helper. He's our guide. He wants to help us in the life that we're going through. And He has nothing but good for us. So it's to our advantage to get to know Him better, right? So we have to see who the Holy Spirit is. And when we see who He is, and we see the first time He's poured out on the church, it's in Acts chapter 2. If you've never read the book of Acts, this is a great time to just read through the book of Acts. You can do a chapter a day or a couple chapters a day. The book of Acts is all about the beginning of the church and what that looked like and all the great things that they did. That's what we're a part of. In case you didn't know, we're a part of that same church that was started then. So it's important for us to know how it began and what happened in there. The interesting thing is, in that initial day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in the upper room, it says that the Holy Spirit was poured out on each of them individually. I think that's important for us to realize that detail. It says on each of them, like an individual basis, it was given to them. So God is not picking and choosing who's going to get the Spirit and who's not. Right, so He's not saying, I'll give Pastor Justin the Spirit, but I'm not going to give Hector the Spirit, and I'll give this section the Spirit, but not that section. No. God wants to pour out His Spirit on every person, man and woman, young and old. God wants to pour His Spirit out on each and every one of us on an individual basis. It's for us today. This is what he has. So today, the word of the Lord is this, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this, maybe you do, but when we receive Jesus, it's not the end of our spiritual journey. It's really the beginning of a new direction in our spiritual journey when we receive Jesus, right? Because whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, you are on a spiritual journey. We all are. And when we receive Jesus, the amazing thing that happens is Scripture says that when we put our faith in Christ, it says our spirit is born again. Right? Our spirit is born again. Our body isn't born again, right? But our spirit is, because we are a three-part being. We are a spirit, right? We have a soul. That's our thinking, our emotions, our feelings. And we live in a body. So our body is not the real us. We're just living in this body. The real us is our spirit, right? And when we receive Jesus, it says our spirit is born again. It's made brand new. We become the sons and the daughters of God. That's who we are. We come this way and we receive a measure of the spirit that's in there. But there is a divine progression that God put in place for us to grow. There's a progression that we need to go through. So often we want to take the first step and then think we've either arrived or now I've got to jump to the end. But the reality is there's a progression of steps that God has for us to take that allow us to grow in Him and grow closer to Him. We see it in the spiritual world, but we also see this progression that God put in place in the natural world, right? One example of that is when we are born physically, we are babies. No, none of us were born adults. Right? We're born as babies. And when we're born as babies, and all the mamas said, thank you, Jesus. When we're babies, we need help with everything. We got to need somebody to feed us. We need someone to wipe our face when the food gets over. We need someone to change our diapers. Praise God for those in the nursery this morning changing diapers. That is not me. Amen, somebody right there. We're babies. And the interesting thing with babies is, they've got to learn how to eat. Like, babies got to learn how to eat milk before they can eat amazing things like steak and bacon, right? You know, it's not good for them to just come out and start eating that. They've got to learn how to eat. They've got to learn how to digest some things. There's a progression that takes place where they become a baby and then they become a toddler. Now they're in preschool and then they end up in first grade. Aren't you so glad when you got to first grade they didn't start teaching Algebra 1? Because you need to know that 1 plus 1 equals 2 before you learn that X equals something that nobody knows. Right? There's a progression that's got to take place. There's steps that have to be there. There has to be foundation and something's built upon. And built upon, there's a progression that God put in place in this natural world. And it's the same in the spiritual world. Right? We weren't meant to stay spiritual babies. Right? If you had a baby and it didn't grow, what would we do? We would recognize that's a problem, and we would go to the doctor. We'd figure out whatever it took to figure out how to make that baby grow. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we have churches full of spiritual babies that have been with the Lord for 20, 30 years and have never grown up, and they're still babies. We cannot stay where we started. God is calling us to grow. He's calling us to take steps of faith so that there's a progression that we go through in this life and this journey of faith to grow in strength, to grow in what He's called us to do, to grow it closer to Him. There's a spiritual progression that we've got to be on, right? We need to grow in our spiritual life. See, this is the Spirit-filled life. This is what it means. And God designed us to live a Spirit-filled life. That's good. That's good. I'm going to just say that again so it sinks in. God designed us to live a spirit-filled life, right? What is a spirit-filled life? A spirit-filled life is growing closer to Him. It's knowing Him intimately and personally and being effective in what He's called us to do. That's the spirit-filled life, is knowing Him in a deep and personal and intimate way and being effective in the things that He's called us to do. This is the spirit-filled life. So how do we do that? Why did God design us to live a spirit-filled life? That's a great question. And I'm so glad that He did, right? Because without being spirit-led in our life, Scripture says that we couldn't even say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit leading us to Jesus, we would be lost, right? So aren't you so glad that God designed us to be led by His Spirit, because we can know Him because of that. And He designed us that way so that we can be dependent upon His Spirit, so that when we go to minister to somebody, when we go to speak life to somebody, that then we're effective in that. So that when we pray for somebody, it's just not a nice little prayer and we said that. No, but there's power behind it, so that when we lay hands on the sick, that we recover, they recover, right? So that when we walk in the room and there's an evil spirit, that we can say, hey, get out of here because you don't have authority here. Right? There's power behind it that God has called us to be effective in, right? So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And there's a power that God has for us, the Holy Spirit. While you're turning there, let me set the scene for us. The children of Israel live there in Jerusalem, and in this period of their history, they've actually stopped worshiping God. They've been drawn away from Him. They've begun worshiping false idols and sacrificing to them, doing all those things. And God said, if you do that, if you don't worship Me and you worship other gods, then I can no longer bless you. I can no longer protect you. And so God did exactly what He said He would do, because He always does, right? They went their own way. They thought they know best. They did their own thing. And then God said, I'm sorry, I can't be part of that. And it allowed their enemies to come in and destroy them. It says they burned the town down. They burned the temple of God to the ground, and then they carried away the people of Israel in chains to a foreign land, and they were there in captivity for 70 years. Well, at some point in that 70 years, they finally realized, oh, we should be worshiping God. They came back to God. They were able to come back to their city, and they began rebuilding the temple and rebuilding their city. So here we find them, and the prophet of the Lord's name is Zechariah. He's the one writing this book, this account. And there's a guy named Zerubbabel. Aren't you glad your mom didn't name you Zerubbabel? That's a tough name to say right there. But here's Zerubbabel. He's the governor. He's the guy in charge of rebuilding the temple, making sure that it gets built right. That's a big job. That's an important job, which I'm sure had lots of details, lots of coordination, lots of problems that he had to solve, lots of issues going on. And there were things happening. There was lots of opposition. There was all kinds of things that he was facing. And in the midst of that, he must have been feeling a little hopeless. He must have been feeling down about it, because God sent a message to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah, and he said, hey, I'm going to call him Z because that's easier to say. He said, hey, Z, I need to just tell you something. I know you're in the middle of this thing right now. I know it looks like it's not working out and that there's problems. I know it looks like you can't see the end. You can't see how it's going to look at the end, but I've got a message for you. And this is what he says. He says in verse 6, he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So in the next few verses, he goes on to say how the work will be completed by Zerubbabel, right? So it's not completed. It's in the beginning phase. There's all kinds of things going wrong. And here God is speaking to him, a prophetic word saying, hey, the work will be completed and you will do it. And it will not be by your power, by your might, but it'll be by the power of my spirit. It's good. It's good for us to understand this, right? Because it doesn't matter how much ability we have. Doesn't matter how many degrees we have, how many years of seminary we've been in, how much money we're rolling in our bank account. It doesn't matter. That's not going to be the thing that's going to push us across the finish line of what God has called us to do. The thing that's going to push us across the finish line for what God has called us to do is going to be by the working of His Spirit in our lives. It's not by our might, not by our power, but it's by His Spirit. So there's a supply of the power of the Holy Spirit to do the thing that God created us to do. All right, that's a good place to say amen. I'll say it one more time for you. Right. There's a supply of the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us at all times to do the thing that God has created us to do. Come on, somebody, that's amen right there. You know, in our culture today, in our world, everybody knows what a smartphone is, right? Most of us have one. I'm blessed to have one, I know, and they're amazing devices. They're really cool. They do so many great things, you know, and if you have one, you can play games, all kinds of stuff. But I think about when I was first in college, and technology was flying then. It was advancing quickly, and I remember when pagers came out. Some of y'all are like, what's a pager? That's what you get when you go to the restaurant? That's not what I'm talking about. If you don't know what a pager is, you need to ask your mom and daddy later. But I remember pagers came out, and that was the top of technology, baby. You can send me your number and then 911, and I'm going to go find a payphone, put my 35 cents in, and call you back. You know, that was technology, and that was the pinnacle. And then they took another step and they made it better, right? And then you could take the pager and you could exchange the case and put one of those clear fluorescent colored plastic cases around it and clip it to your belt. And then you were styling, baby. You were living the high life. You know what I'm saying? Pagers. I remember when I got mine, I was like, look what I got. I got my pager. They were awesome. And now we have these smartphones, these devices that do so many great things. When my mom first moved to China, 2001, you know, was trying to just do like a phone call with her, right? Just to see, you know, just to talk to her, and trying to find an international phone card and all this kind of stuff. Crazy stuff. Now, like, you can be on a deep sea fishing and be, you know, FaceTiming with somebody on the other side of the world in high definition video. It's amazing, all from the palm of your hand, you know. We can live stream events anywhere we go. We can take pictures. You can do your banking. You can do just about everything in this life right from this little device. They're quite amazing little devices, aren't they? But as much potential as they have, as great as they are, they're actually quite limited. They really are. They're limited by the amount of power that's in the battery in this device, right? And the battery is this little thing that's in there that most of us never see what it looks like, or we never interact with it, but the power that's in there, if your phone is like mine, and sometimes when it runs out of battery, which is almost every day, right, it's really, then this device is really just an expensive, worthless thing, right, because it has no power, right? So it doesn't matter the potential that's in there. It doesn't matter the capability that's in there, or how many apps are installed. It doesn't matter how many cameras it has, or how much high def it has, or how much slow-mo video it can shoot, or how much storage space it has. It doesn't matter any of that. If there's no power in the battery, it's good for nothing. It's not going to accomplish the purpose that it was created for. But the good news is, as soon as it gets plugged into a battery of some kind, it's like it can now accomplish the purpose that it was made for. Like, all the potential then can come to life. The same is true for you and me, right? Is that we were made to be connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we live a life that's disconnected from Him, it doesn't matter what we have or how much we can amass, or how spiritual we think we are, or how many degrees we get on the wall. If we're not connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to be effective in our purpose, and we're not going to be able to accomplish the thing God created us to do. Right, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's a supply of the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us at all times to accomplish what He created us to do. We need to be connected to the power that He has for us. This is the Spirit-led life that the Holy Spirit enables us to. And it's God's plan. This is God's plan for His people, that we would not be weak people. God doesn't want us to be powerless. He wants us to be powerful. Like, He wants us to have authority. He wants us to walk in victory, to have an overcoming life. That doesn't mean that we won't have problems, that we won't have situations. That means that despite all that, that I still have victory, that I still have joy, right? So why is it that so many Christians are living a defeated life? Because they're not tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a generation, churches full of Christians who are going throughout their Christian life, constantly being defeated, constantly trying to say things to make themselves feel better about the defeat that they're living in, trying to put cute little spiritual phrases on it to kind of mask the defeat they're living in, all the while wishing that they could overcome, but they haven't tapped into the very thing that God gave us so that we could have joy, so that we could have peace, so that we could overcome, right? We talk about, we need to be people who are quick to forgive, right? We need to choose forgiveness. But if you've ever been hurt by somebody, you know that forgiveness isn't our initial response, right? When we're hurt, like, our initial response is, oh yeah, I'm going to show you. Or I'm going to let you know how hurt I am, or I'm going to hurt you back. Like, that's our fleshly response. That's our initial response. So how do we get to the place where our response then is not in the flesh, but in the spirit, to say, oh, I choose to forgive instead of hurting somebody else back? Well, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to live this way. Right? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we be people that begin to live for other people so that when I can spend my time and my effort to raise some money to go travel to another country, to a place where they don't speak my language, to preach the gospel and spend my time there doing that thing? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit drawing us to those things happen. How can I be someone who's full of boldness so that when I see somebody in my office who's sick or is down and discouraged, I can walk up to them and say, hey, can I pray for you? And then when I pray for them, and that the power goes from me to then the power of the Holy Spirit flows out of me. And then they're being healed. Their lives are being restored, right? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we receive boldness, that he works in us. Like, we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So I want to teach for just a few minutes about the power of the Holy Spirit, how we receive that, and what that means for us in our lives today. So we're going to look through a couple chapters in Acts. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there to chapter 19. And just to kind of give us a little groundwork where we get from Acts chapter 2, where we see the Holy Spirit poured out, to Acts chapter 19. In Acts 2, we see the day of Pentecost, and the disciples were all in the upper room, right? And there, the Holy Spirit is poured out. There's tongues of fire. There's a mighty rushing wind. They come out of that room. They're speaking in other tongues. And people are there, thousands of people, and they're wondering what's going on. Peter stands up, and he preaches a message, and people receive the gospel. And it says 3,000 people were saved in one day. Then another day, 5,000 people get saved. Man, the church is growing rapidly. Come on, somebody. And great things are happening. Miracles are being done. And so they start sending missionaries and apostles out to other cities, to other countries, to go preach the gospel and to go start churches. And so we have from the Acts chapter 2, from that day to where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 19, there's a period of about 30 or 40 years in there where this is happening. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says this. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos was one of the guys being sent out. He was a missionary that was sent out, and he was sent to the city Corinth, right? Corinth is where a church had been started, and we get our books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because Paul wrote those two letters, the books that we have, to the church in Corinth, right? So it says Apollos went to Corinth, and then Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Ephesus was a church where there was a city where there was a church there, and we get the book of Ephesians because Paul wrote the letter, that letter, that book to them in the church of Ephesus, right? And it says Paul found some disciples there in Ephesus. Notice that these are disciples, so these are people who've received Jesus. They're part of the church. They're followers of Jesus. But Paul asked them this question. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And truthfully, I think this is what most people would respond today. They're like, I don't know too much about that Holy Spirit. Like, do I really want that in my life? When some people, we've seen a lot of misrepresentations of it, and it's just kind of like, I'm not so sure about that. I don't know enough about it. And so we don't know about it. And so that's where people are at. So Paul says, so then what baptism did you receive? Indicating we were supposed to receive something beyond our salvation experience. And they said, John's baptism, right? So it's interesting that Paul's talking to them about the Holy Spirit, but then he starts talking to them about baptism. And when we talk about baptism, I'm sure many of us, our minds instantly go to water baptism, right? But the word baptism in the Bible is not related only to the act of water baptism. The word baptism in the Bible literally means to be immersed in something, to be immersed into it, right? So it's not just water baptism, like we are being immersed into something. It's the difference between taking a glass and pouring some water in it, and then if you were to take that glass and then push it all the way to the bottom of a pool, like now it's immersed in that pool, you know what I'm saying? It's just different. They got water in both, but now it's immersed, right? That's what baptism means, to be immersed into it, right? So here's Paul asking them, what baptism did you receive? They said, John's baptism. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. So on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So I want to look at the three different baptisms that God provides for us in our spiritual journey today and kind of talk about what that means for us and how we progress through these. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write a couple of these things down. The first one is this. The first baptism or the first experience that God provides for us on our spiritual journey is baptism into the body of Christ. It's baptism into Jesus and some other places. But really what that means is it's salvation. Right? That's the first experience that we have in our spiritual journey with God, is the baptism into Jesus. It's that day when we decide, I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Some people call it asking Jesus into their heart, being saved, receiving salvation. That's the experience. And when that day comes, when we receive the grace and the mercy of Jesus, man, what a great day that is, right? Because our spirit is made new. We're brought into the family of God. We're made his sons and daughters. And that is a day to celebrate and remember, right? See, that's why salvation is not joining a church. right? Salvation is not a belief system or a moral system. Salvation isn't saying I'm a good person. No, no, no. Salvation is putting our faith and our hope in Jesus, right? That it's through what his grace and mercy of what he did on the cross, and we're saved through grace and faith, right? So salvation was always meant to be this, like, this immersion into Christ and to who he is and into his church, right? We're immersed into Christ and into his body, right? That's what it is. It's all in. It's all the time. It's this immersion into who he is. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it this way. It says, for we are all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. So we're baptized into Christ and into his body when we receive Christ, right? So it's this word that's used here, this word body, that's used to, it's used throughout the New Testament to describe the church, the body of Christ, a group of believers who follow Jesus. So we see this here, that the power of the Holy Spirit is doing something that we could not do on our own. That's drawing us to Jesus, right? We're drawn to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians 3:26 says it this way. It says, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. So when we put our faith in Christ, what happens? For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So he's given us this picture of this immersion that when we receive Christ, it's all in, baby. It's all in, right? It's like we're actually, you're like you're putting something on. You're covered in it. You're clothed in it. It's not like, I need it this week, but not next week. No, no, no. It's at all times. It's there for us to be all in. That's why you hear us talk about so often, like take the next year and just go all in your relationship with God. Be in church whenever the doors are open. Like get on a team. Be part of everything the church has to offer. Go all in with God. Read your Bible every day. Spend time in prayer and worship every day. And I can tell you this, in 1 year from now, your life will be totally different. And God will be doing great things in your life. We just need to go all in with him. Here's the second baptism. Here's on our spiritual journey, and that is water baptism. Water baptism. And really, water baptism is a separate experience, right? It's completely a separate experience from salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God, and we can't earn it. We can't do anything to say, now I'm good enough for salvation. There's nothing we could do to earn it. If there is, we wouldn't have needed Jesus, right? So water baptism was made to be a completely separate step, I believe, because God never wanted us to think that something that we did earned us salvation. Right? So salvation doesn't get us to heaven, right? You can be saved and not be water baptized, right? Right? Because if I had to be baptized to be saved, then I did something to get saved, right? We are only saved through faith and grace in Jesus. Come on, somebody. So baptism is separate. So what is it then? Baptism is an outward expression of our inward decision to follow Jesus. That's what it is. It's a step. It's the next step in our spiritual journey, right? After we get saved. And in fact, we see over 20 times in the New Testament, people that took that first step, they received Christ, and then they were water baptized. It's the next step. So water baptism takes this personal decision that we make where when we receive Christ, it's between us and Jesus. It's a personal decision. No one can make it for me. Only I can make that decision. It's a personal decision. But at some point, that private decision needs to go public, right? It's like the difference between a wedding ceremony and a wedding band, right? And I'm married to Heather, and if I were to take my wedding band off, I'm still married to Heather. Right? This wedding band does not make me married to her. I was married to her when we had our wedding ceremony and we stood before God and our friends and we made a covenant with God and with each other, and then that is what makes us married, right? But this wedding band is just a representation of that, and I wear it so that everybody knows, like, all you ladies, like, you can't have all this. This is taken, right? It's an outward expression of a commitment that we made to each other, right? That's water baptism, right? It's salvation stands alone. It's me and Jesus. I made a commitment. I gave him my life. He gave me everything that he has. And then I take that decision and I go public with it. And I just let everybody know, look what Jesus is doing in my life. It's an outward expression of what I've already decided with him. And it's completely separate from that experience, right? That's good. That's good. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached his message, look what happened. Verse 41 says, those who accepted his message, they took the first step, they were saved. It says, those were baptized. And that was about 3,000 added to their number that day. So 3,000 people added to the church in one day. We need some more chairs, y'all. It's a good place to stop and say the size of the church matters to God. Okay? The size of the church matters to God. Numbers are important. And that, hear me when I say, like, it's not to say, oh, look how big our church is or Marshall. No. That's not it at all. The size of the church matters to God because people matter to God. People are important. Right? And so for us at Victory, that's why we say, as long as people matter to God, they matter to us. Right? So numbers are important. So that's why I believe every church should be growing. Right? Because every chair that you see represents someone who's not here, who doesn't know the grace and mercy of Jesus. Every time somebody gives in the offering, every dollar that's given represents someone's destiny. Every nickel that's given is someone's name, right? It's important. Like, people matter. People matter to God. So we've got to kind of readjust our thinking in that we've got to get about what is important to the Father. And that's bringing people into the house, bringing people into relationship with God. This is the mandate that's on the church. This is the mandate that's on us of people who follow Jesus, is to go into the highways and the byways and bring people into the house that His house would be full. It matters because if people leave this earth without knowing the grace and the mercy of Jesus, they're destined for an eternity in hell separated from the Father. Right? It's not because God's mad at them. It's because the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And if we don't put our faith and our trust in Him, then we can't be near Him. And it's only through Jesus that we can be saved. Like, this is what the church is for. So, if we ever say the church is too big, then it's become all about us and what we want and what we like. And it's stopped becoming about Jesus and what He wants. The church is not too big. Church has to be growing because people are important. All right, let me get back to the message. So why is water baptism important? It's because when we receive Jesus, it's that personal experience, but it's got to go public at some point, right? Try to be married and don't tell anyone. Your spouse ain't gonna be too happy about that for too long. I mean, even when people get engaged, they can't hardly wait to post their pictures or wedding pictures. They want to tell somebody, I got engaged, I got married. Like it's not gonna work to be hidden for too long. It's not gonna probably be a very long marriage if you can't tell anybody that you got married. Like, it's a decision that has to go public. That's why several times a year we make available here at this church for people to make that step, to take that next step in their journey, to say, hey, I'm going to gather with my church family and let everybody know that I've been baptized. So maybe you've taken that first step, but you haven't been water baptized. Man, we've got a great opportunity coming up for you in July. We're having beach baptism. One of my favorite ones, because we're Florida, so we go to the beach sometimes. Come on. So we're going to have that here in July, and we only do that once a year. So if you want the beach baptism, it's only going to happen in July. Otherwise, you have to wait a whole nother year. We do have them at other times throughout the year here at the church on Sundays, but the beach is always a fun one. Here's the third baptism. We know the first one. A first step is salvation, is being baptized into the body of Christ. The second one is water baptism, where we go public with our decision. Here's the third one, and this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit was meant to be poured out on people in a significant way to empower us to do things we couldn't do before. Right? Let me show you how Jesus described this process. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is gathered with His disciples, and He's been resurrected. He spent 40 days appearing to them, popping in and out of walls, giving proofs, it says, that He was alive. And He spent these 40 days with them, teaching them things. And here He is, about to be ascended into heaven. He's given them the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? And He says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. And if I was a disciple, I'd be like, hold up, Jesus. You just told me to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Now you're telling me, no, don't leave Jerusalem. What's going on? He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but instead wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So evidently, They didn't have everything they needed to go do what Jesus had told them to do, which is why he told them to wait. If they had everything they needed to go into all the world and preach the gospel and lay hands on the sick and make disciples of all people and cast out demons in his name, if they had everything they needed, then he would have just said, go ahead and go do that. But instead, he said, wait for the gift my Father has promised, and then you can go be my witnesses, right? Because why? We know in verse 8, he says, you'll receive power when that gift comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, so that you can be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, right? Like, there's something more that is needed. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that exists to provide power to do what God has called us to do, right? It's important that we understand that what the Holy Spirit gives us power to do is here on this earth, okay? So what that means is salvation is affecting what's happening in eternity, right? But the power of the Holy Spirit is for us here on this earth while we're here on the earth. Right? That's the difference, right? Salvation is for eternity, but when the power of the Holy Spirit is poured us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for this earth so that we can be effective in our lives, so that we can live an overcoming life, so that we can accomplish the purposes that we are created to do. That's good right there. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So in salvation stands alone. It's its own experience that God made it that way so that our trust in salvation would never be in anything that we did, but that we are only saved through grace and faith. Then the second step we see is water baptism. It's our public declaration of our faith. And it doesn't save us. Water baptism doesn't seal your salvation, right? Salvation is taken care of in its own thing completely and fully, right? And then we have this third step, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was God's plan to immerse his people in his power to be effective. So we can, if you got your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see all three of these baptisms taking place, right? Philip was sent out from, one of the disciples sent out, and he's sent to Samaria, and it says he's preaching the gospel. Verse 12, it says, but when the people believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So there we see the first step. Philip is preaching the gospel, and people are believing. They're putting their trust in Jesus. They're receiving that salvation experience. They're taking that first step. And then what happened? It says, and then they were baptized, both men and women. So there's the second step, the second baptism that we see taking place. In verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem, so that would have been like, that's like headquarters, you know, like the main church office. I'm getting called into the principal's office. Like this was that place, right? When they heard about it in Jerusalem, that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent the big dogs, Peter and John, to Samaria, right? And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come on them yet. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. So they had been through the first two experiences, but they hadn't been through the third one. They hadn't received the power. And it's a great distinction that is put there on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you see people that they can be Christians, they can be in church and not be filled with the Spirit. You can be involved in the ministry and you can know some spiritual things and know the right things to say and not be filled with the Spirit. Like, it's an important distinction that if we want to be effective, if we want to live an overcoming life, then we need to be filled with the power of the Spirit, right? And it says in the next verse, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Everybody say received. Received, right? So we see that something happens when we receive the Holy Spirit. There's a change in us, right? There was a change in the disciples that happened when they received the Holy Spirit. They were able to do things they couldn't do before. Think about Peter for just a moment. When Jesus was arrested before he was crucified, right? He was taken before and he was being tried and beaten and all this stuff. Peter is in the courtyard, and what's happening to him? There's people coming up to him asking him, hey, weren't you with Jesus? Didn't you know Jesus? And three times it says, he denied it. No, he couldn't even stand up and say, I know Jesus at that point. But then he has the upper room experience and the Holy Spirit is poured out on him. And what happens? Then he's the one who stands up in front of all of the people, thousands of people, and preaches the gospel. And 3,000 people are saved and baptized in one day. Come on, that's good preaching right there. That's good. This is what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit, right? So how do we get to know more of the Holy Spirit? My iPad is having a problem right now. It's a good thing I have the rest of the message in me, because it's having a problem right now. Okay, well, we're just going to bypass that. So how do we become filled with the Spirit? How do we become filled with the Spirit, right? Scripture, the first thing that we need to do is we need to make space. We need to clear the way for the Holy Spirit. Right? We need to make room, create an environment, right? I've heard it said before, like, it is our job to host the Holy Spirit. To host and to create an environment where He is welcome, where there's maybe been some obstacles or some barriers that we've put up in our lives, like that kind of just keeps the presence of God, that keeps things at an arm's length, right? That we need to make some space for. Maybe you've prayed that prayer before, you know, like, Holy Spirit, I need you, but I need you to behave. See, here's the second part. We make space for Him, but then we need to ask God for more of His Spirit. We can ask Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, He said, if you are being evil people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you would just ask? So if we would just ask Him, God, I need you. I need your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit because I can't do this without you. I need you more than I need anything else. See, and it's not this limiting question like, I need your wisdom and I need your guidance, but I don't need you in this area. I don't need that praying in tongues stuff because I don't know about that. No, like if God has something for us and it's scriptural, then it must be good for us. If He has something that's in the Word, then it's for our benefit and to our advantage to access it in our lives, right? It's like if you were married and you said, I want to be married, but I don't ever want to kiss my wife. What sense does that make? I want to kiss my wife, right? Like, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just like it's just inviting Him, God, I want every part of what you have for me. If you have something for me, it must be good. And what happens is He begins to pour out His Spirit on us. And by the way, praying in tongues is a gift for every believer. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit for every believer. What that does is it keeps us connected to Him. Scripture says the Spirit actually prays for us when we don't know what to pray. So if you've ever been in that moment before and you're like, God, I don't even know what to pray right now. Guess what? Then you can begin to pray in tongues. That's praying in tongues right there. That's my praying in tongues. And for each of us, it sounds a little different, right? Because it's Scripture says it's the Spirit that is actually praying. It's the Spirit that's giving us the ability, the tongue that is spoken, right? That's a gift for every believer, right? And it's not weird. It's not spooky, right? That's the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to keep us connected to Him, right? Like, I know I'm a person, right? And I need the Holy Spirit. Like, I can't lead in this church without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't lead in our families without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't lead in our businesses without the power of the Holy Spirit. And praying in tongues keeps us connected to Him. So we make room for Him. We invite Him into our lives. And then we receive the Holy Spirit the same way we receive all of the promises of God. And that is by faith. We receive Him by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Even as we've been talking this morning, I know that faith has been stirring inside of you, right? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, right? That's why I can tell you when you come to this house, like, we're going to teach from the Word of God, not just our own thoughts, our own ideas, like, because that's the thing that makes the difference in us. That's the thing that creates faith in us. That's also why, if you remember from last week, part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring the Word back to our remembrance, right? To bring the Word back to our mind. Why? So that He can build faith in us, right? Because then when that Word comes back to my mind and I begin to say it out loud, yeah, I haven't been given the spirit of fear, but I've given the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Now faith is begin. I'm stirring up faith inside of me. Like, this is the job of the Holy Spirit, to stir faith up in us so that we can receive more of what God has for us. We receive Him by the Holy Spirit. So let's just do this right now, right where we are, all across this room. Just begin to invite Him into those places. Just say, God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my life. I need you. Just go ahead and tell Him in your own words right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're moving in this house today, that you're beginning to pour your Spirit out on us. God, we want your Spirit. We want more of your power. We want your fire to fall on us in this place. We don't want to do this thing alone. In fact, God, we can't do anything without the power of your Spirit. So God, we invite you into those places of our lives. Maybe there's been a place in our life where we've put up a barrier. We put up an obstacle. Maybe you grew up in a church where it's like, hey, you stay away from those Holy Spirit people. And there's been a barrier there in your life. And today, man, God is just calling you and drawing you. Maybe you're here in this house today and you're at that first step. You haven't even, you haven't received salvation, you haven't invited Jesus to be part of your life, you haven't put your faith and trust in Him to receive forgiveness of your sin. Maybe you grew up in church and it was always just, I better do some good things so I'm a good person. But being a good person is not what God has for you. It's not God's best for you. He wants you to be a brand new person, made new because of the rebirth of your spirit and His spirit coming alive inside of you. And maybe it's always just been rules, or you've just always, it's just been a religious thing or a belief system. But today you just, something is stirring and drawing you. That's the Holy Spirit trying to draw you to Jesus because He wants to give you so much good in your life. And today you're saying, I need to take that first step. I need Jesus in my life. You're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me to receive Jesus in my life? Just all across this room, you're saying, that's me. Just lift your hand saying, I need Jesus in my life. Thank you. Right over there. Thank you. Over there and over there. You can put those hands down. Maybe you're here today and you're just saying, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been a Christian. I've been going through my life, but I need to take that next step. I need the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. If that's you, you're saying, I need that in my life. Just right where you are, just shoot up your hands. Right now, I believe the Holy Spirit is here. God is pouring Himself out. Lord, I thank you that right now, you're pouring yourself out on your people, Lord God. Those that are hungry, those that are longing for you, Lord God, that you begin to fill your people with power, the power of your Spirit, Lord God, that we would be equipped, that we would be empowered to do what you've created us to do. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, right now, pouring yourself out, beginning to stir us up. Some of us, even in this place today, are going to begin to pray in other languages, to pray in the Holy Spirit. So I just let that thing begin to flow out of you, because it's an evidence of the Spirit being in your life. It's a gift that God has for every believer. So just let that thing flow out of you. It doesn't seem like it makes sense sometimes. It doesn't seem explainable or understandable, but that's okay. Because God, every time He leads us to another level, another step, it's always a step of faith. And sometimes it feels like we're about to jump off the ledge. I don't understand this thing, but that's okay. We don't have to understand it. It's the Spirit praying for us. So just let it begin to well out of you from the inside of you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're filling your people right now. Just go ahead. Don't worry what other people think. Just let it begin to flow out of you. Open your mouth and let the Spirit give you the words to say. If you already have the gift of the Spirit, just begin to stir yourself up in that right now. Begin to pray out. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're working, that you're moving, that we are your people, that we are equipped, that we are filled with your Spirit. Yeah, I thank you. You're breaking fear off of lives that have held us in fear to weirdness, that it's not weird. The Holy Spirit, you are a friend, you are a comforter, you are a guide. So I thank you, Lord, that you're dispelling fear right now. You're dispelling fear in Jesus' name. That in your presence there's fullness of joy. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing. That you're drawing us closer to Jesus. Just begin to thank Him right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling me. See, it's not just a here and now thing. This is not just for while we're at church. This is so that as we go, as we're at our job, as we're with our family, as we're shopping, as we're making dinner, as we're doing all the things that we do in our lives, that we are constantly aware of the working of the Holy Spirit. So just kind of allow that, let Him to immerse you in it in this moment, to get comfortable with that feeling of like He's speaking to you right now. He's bringing things to your minds and to your spirit that He's enlightening to you. Some things that we talked about, maybe some things we haven't even mentioned today, but He's just, His presence is all around you right now. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're always with us, that you go with us.